I do. 5 services in 2 months. I mean, 5, like on what I mean by 5 is one particular Sunday we missed 2. And sometimes it's hard to get back in the game when you're missing so many practices. And I'm glad to see y'all. I am. I miss you. I'm not going to tell you to turn anyway. We covered 20 chapters in Exodus this morning. We flew. Of course, we didn't read every verse. But we covered a lot of ground because we were looking at detail. And we were looking at how God had a pattern. And it was important to pay attention to the pattern. Because if you don't pay attention to the pattern, you miss the project. So today, this evening, I'd like to talk about, I need one of these, observation, observing. When I was in grad school at the University of Vermont, I was in a class on what we would call embryology and developmental embryology. Anyway, he had a cup, kind of like Eric has back there, a coffee cup with hot chocolate in it. Now, I didn't realize that he was going to use that hot chocolate as an object lesson. So he stuck his finger in the hot chocolate and he used his finger around the rim. And the longer he did it, what, David? Made a sound. And the longer he did it, the sound changed. The pitch changed. Now, if you weren't paying attention, you'd miss it. You'd miss it. Now, everybody in this room could give an example of how God blessed the fact that you paid attention and you were observant to detail for a particular individual, for a particular job, for a particular promote, whatever it happened to be. Yesterday, we had angel gowns, and I was listening to Emily talk about how things were going with that program and that ministry, and she had told me some things that I had remembered. So therefore, yesterday when I met the women whose story Emily was telling me about, I was able to say, oh, you're the person Emily told me about. She was impressed by that. And that I had known that they had sent 600 gowns to South Africa. Oh, I just heard that. So because I was updated, kind of, I was able to connect quickly with the leaders of that particular program, that ministry. It was a blessing. So, as we open the Word of God and we read, we've been looking at some various things regarding our theme, the essential and enduring Word. We've looked at revelation in that context. We've looked at inspiration in that context. We've looked at recollection in that context. So I'd like to look at, for a few weeks, observation. Now, I know we've been going on to Psalm 119, but I need a break on Psalm 119 for now. I don't want to say I've come to a crossroads where God is asking me to stop and slow down for a minute and basically said, you've bit off more than you can chew. So I said, okay, Lord, I get that. So I'm gonna rest and wait and do it His way so I don't get the cart before the horse. This will be good and important information for us. So I'd like to look at how do we observe and how do these things that we're going to look at this evening help us in our Bible reading. We're going to look at the Bible and we're going to be benefited by how we look. Now we're going to look at 6 clues that'll help us unlock the Word of God. So we're going to spend some time paging through the Word of God, but it'll be a complete waste of time if we don't know what we're looking for. That's why in this crucial step of observation, you will ask and answer the question, what do I see? So there are at least 6 clues to watch for as we're going to look at the Word of God. These patterns have been placed there by the Holy Spirit for our benefit, obviously, and for our observation. When we notice them, what are you guys laughing about? There will be great reward for the Bible student who pays attention to them. And God has provided an excellent tool to help us remember them. It's going to be our hand. So there's a clue for each of the fingers and one for the palm of our hand. So we're going to start with the thumb. And the first clue we're going to look at is things that are emphasized. Things that are emphasized. The Bible uses several ways to emphasize material. And we're going to look at a few. First, we're going to look at the amount of space. Space. A book can emphasize something by devoting a large portion of space to it. Space. We're going to look first in the book of Genesis. It has 50 chapters. The first 11 cover the creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, and other details. All of those major events are compressed into 11 chapters. Essentially 1,500 years of history in 11 chapters. By contrast, the writer devotes chapters 12 through 50 to the lives of four individuals, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Through this emphasis, the Spirit of God is teaching us that the most important thing in the book of Genesis is the family that God is choosing to be his people. Number one. Number two, we see the amount of space in the sense that the same thing when it comes to the Gospels. For example, Matthew has 1,062 verses. 342 of them, or one-third of the book, gives discourses of the Savior, meaning Jesus is speaking. That has a major bearing on the purpose of the book. One-third of the book of Matthew is Jesus speaking. Likewise, some Gospels take much more space to cover the crucifixion than they do other events in the life of Christ. Three, in the epistles of Paul. In the epistles of Paul, we frequently find a section of doctrine followed by a section of practical application based on that doctrine. For instance, Ephesians. If you've read the book of Ephesians, verses chapters 1 through 3 tell us what God has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, it tells us what we need to do as a result. So there's a balance between theology and practice, or teaching and application. The same pattern is found in Colossians. However, in Romans, the ratio is 11 chapters of doctrine to 5 chapters of application, which gives us some idea of the emphasis Paul wants to make there. So whenever you observe a portion of Scripture, we must ask ourselves the question, how much space is given to this particular subject? Or, in other words, what is the author emphasizing? So we've looked at the amount of space. Let's look at the stated purpose. The stated purpose. Excuse me. Another way the Holy Spirit may emphasize a point is by stating it directly at the beginning of a particular book. What is the purpose of that particular book? First, let's look at Solomon. So let's look at Solomon and how Solomon begins the book of Proverbs. We have this collection of wisdom sayings. And it begins by telling the reader why we ought to read it. Proverbs chapter 1, 2 through 6. I'll wait or I won't. While you're writing. Proverbs 1, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. We have a stated purpose. Two, the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes. The beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? So we get an idea sometimes by what the book says about itself. Also notice the way the Holy Spirit opens the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must surely come to shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace, from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So, when we observe, it's wise to look at those things that are emphasized. And that's what we're looking at this moment. And we can see things that are emphasized by, one, how much space, two, by a stated purpose, and C, let's look at the order of sequence or events. The order of sequence or events. When did they happen? Is that important? Because there's strategic placement of material in the Bible. This comes before this. This comes after that. First, in the life of Christ. In the life of Christ. In Luke chapter 3, we have the baptism of Christ. In Luke chapter 4, we find the temptation in the wilderness. So the order is he's approved of God by his baptism. He's tempted by the devil in the wilderness. So as he begins his earthly ministry, he's approved of the Lord. And then he's tempted and tested as soon as his earthly ministry begins in the next chapter. In other words, the order is significant. The order is important. Next, Jesus selects 12 apostles. Do you think the order is important? Yes, that's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is sure. That's why the Holy Spirit put it that way. So in Luke 6, 14 through 16, it says, Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and, can anybody help me? Judas Iscariot. So who's mentioned first? Peter. Who is paired with him? His brother Andrew. Who's last? Judas Iscariot. By choosing where to locate people, events, ideas, and so on, attention can be focused on something. So look for the order given. It can be a major insight into the text in which you're looking at. Okay, lastly, we're touching the tip of the iceberg, right? We're trying to figure out, okay, if we're going to read the Bible and try to get something out of it, we need to be good observers. And first, we're going to look at things that are emphasized. Last, we're going to look at the movement from the lesser to the greater and vice versa. Movement from the lesser to the greater and vice versa. First, in the life of David. First, in the life of David. 2 Samuel 11 and 12 records what are probably the most crucial events of David's life. The murder of Uriah and his sin, David's sin, with his wife Bathsheba. These chapters form a sort of pivot to the entire book and the entire life of King David. Everything before leads up to this crisis, and everything after essentially goes down from there. Do you agree? Okay, so let's talk about the life of the prophet Elijah. Elijah, in 1 Kings, we have his influence, his position, and his power continues to increase until it reaches the fateful climax on Mount Carmel as he faced the prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings 18, we have the story of that momentous day when the God of Israel licked up the wood and the water and the stones with fire from heaven. And Elijah slew a total of 850 prophets of Baal and then prophesied that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. Then the next chapter comes. 1 Kings 19. Jezebel. Oh, I'm so tempted to say something, but I won't. So fitting. So we have Ahab's wife, Jezebel, right? Okay. And she threatens him with impeachment. No, kidding. And he runs. Yeah, he books out of town, and you know the story. He's by a river. God sends the ravens to feed him. He ends up in a cave, asking God to kill him. And, you know, God does this incredible light and sound show for him. God wasn't in any of that stuff, but he spoke to the still small voice. Elijah, what are you doing here? He gave the wrong answer twice. His ministry was done. It's sad. It's sad, but at that point, essentially, we don't hear from Elijah anymore. So he had this climax and this peak, and then in Acts chapter number 2, when you study the book of Acts, you discover that Acts 2 is the pivot. It's the one chapter with which you couldn't have the book if that chapter wasn't there. It's the beginning of the ministry of the Holy Ghost. It was the beginning of the church. Everything hinges on the book of Acts on that particular chapter. So, it's a good idea as you read the Word of God to pay attention to what is emphasized. Yes? Now, please understand, the Holy Spirit can't come down and smack you upside the head like I can. Or your wife, or your spouse, or your friend, or your buddy, or the person who loves you and cares for you and says, hey, pay attention. You missed this. God can't do that physically, but he has words to do that. As well as he has the Holy Spirit. He has attention-getting words. Behold! There's a lot of those in the scripture. There's a lot of attention-getting words. Anyway, God still speaks in a still small voice. And if we have ears to hear, we can listen. You've been a great, great class. So let's do number 2. I thought you'd only be able to handle one tonight. This is a double page, so we'll see how you do. Thanks, Vic. Thanks, Dan. All right. Observation. We looked at things that are emphasized. Now, let's look at things that are repeated. Things that are repeated. So if our thumb represents things that are emphasized, things that are repeated, would be which finger? Right. No. That's the gun. This is the trigger, right? You got to have a gun, right? Right. Okay. Things that are repeated. There's probably no teaching tool more powerful than repetition. If you want to make sure that you catch on to what I have to say, I'll repeat it over and over again and again, time after time. In other words, repetition reinforces. That's why the second clue to look for in the Word of God are things that are repeated. Have you ever noticed how often Jesus repeats things to his disciples? The gospel records at least 8 times that he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him what? Hear." Do you think that's important? Sure it is. And when John was recording the revelation, what do you suppose the Lord told him to record to the 7 churches? "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That's a lot of emphasis. You get the impression that Jesus wanted his disciples and us to pay attention to what he had to say. So let's look at a few categories of repetition to keep watch for. A, terms, phrases, and clauses. For example, in Psalm 136, we read, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth" how long? Forever. Now, if you know Psalm 136, there's 26 verses that says the same thing. What do you think the goal is of that particular psalm? "For his mercy endureth forever." Right. So by the time you get through the psalm, you know and will remember the bottom line is his mercy endureth forever. Hebrews chapter 11 is another example. Hebrews chapter number 11, often called the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, "By faith Abel." Hebrews 11, 5, "By faith Enoch." Hebrews 11, 7, "By faith Noah." Verse 8, "By faith Abraham." Verse 20, "By faith Isaac." 21, "By faith Joseph." My bad, Jacob. Verse 22, Joseph. 23, Moses. 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho." 31, "By faith Rahab, the harlot Rahab." So the Word of God is referring to different people living in different times under different circumstances, but all of them have lived the same by faith lifestyle. This is the Faith Project chapter of the New Testament. Third example, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now these are, again, just smatterings, tip of the iceberg. You can come up and find incredible amounts of things here. But again, how important the little word "if" is to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul uses it 7 times in verses 12 through 19. "If" emphasizes the fact that everything we believe is conditioned on the resurrection. If that is not true, then everything else is false. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith, my faith, is in vain. We are yet in our sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most, what? Good, you got that. All men most miserable. So, we need to look at things that are repeated. And we can do that by looking at terms and phrases and clauses. Next, let's look at characters. Characters. Phrases and terms are not the only things that a writer repeats to make a point. Sometimes a character reappears. First character I want to look at is Barnabas. Barnabas. B-A-R-N-A-B-A-S. Barnabas is a great example. We really don't know too much about the man. Was he one of the selected apostles back in Luke chapter 10? We don't know. Was he one of the 112 disciples in the upper room in Acts chapter 1? We don't know, but most likely. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, the Bible says, "And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the company of Cyprus." In other words, he was an encourager. Whenever somebody in the early church needed a hand, up popped Barnabas to help him out. In Acts chapter 9, verse 27, he was a character reference for the terrorist of the New Testament, Saul. But Barnabas took him, Saul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he, Saul, had seen the Lord in the way, and that he, God, Jesus, had spoken to him, Saul, and how he had preached. Saul had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Who would have believed that story? Nobody in Jerusalem, because they were in Jerusalem. They wouldn't have heard that the person who was persecuting the church was preaching the gospel in Damascus if Barnabas hadn't told them. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Barnabas was sent by the Jerusalem church to the new group of believing Gentiles at Antioch. Acts 11, 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who could they trust like that? So they sent Barnabas. Acts 15:37, he was a true champion of the underdog, and he was committed to letting go of his... He was not willing to let go, of his nephew, John Mark, after he had failed in his initial mission assignment with Paul and Barnabas during their first missionary journey. Acts 15:37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So the word of God through the life example of Barnabas gives us the early example of biblical discipleship during the early church period. We are looking at something that was repeated. We see an individual, and repeatedly this individual shows up in the historical narrative of the early church. Is that important? Of course it's important. Who wouldn't want to be a Barnabas? Wow, what a hero of the faith. Next, incidents and circumstances. Incidents and circumstances that could teach us if we pay attention to what's being repeated. First, in the book of Judges, the writer begins each section of the book of Judges with these words, Judges 2:11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges 3:7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Get the idea? Judges 4:1, and the children of Israel did evil again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judges 6:1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That exhortation from God would raise up judges who usually led the people of Israel back to God. But it was never permanent. Sooner or later, the people of God would fall away, and the cycle would repeat itself until the end of the book of Judges. That's when the heart of the matter is addressed. Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 18:1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Judges 19:1. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Can you see a pattern? Yep. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So, we've looked at the book of Judges. Let's quickly look at the book of Matthew. Another example of repeated circumstances occurs in Matthew. Throughout this gospel, the author builds a tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. Over and over, the Lord does or says something that offends these religious leaders and hypocrites. So Matthew uses these incidents to call attention to the power struggle going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know that's a sticky point for us Christians because we think that whatever Bible we read is okay. It isn't okay because it doesn't give you the facts and the truth. So how can you have the same thing that says two different things? How can you have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God be the same thing? They're not. Good, because Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's the spiritual kingdom that God wants every believer in Christ so that they can become part of the bride of Christ. Yet the promises to the Jew, the promises to the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, the promise to the land of Israel is a physical promise to a people, the Jews. That's the kingdom of heaven. I wish it was spelled differently. It isn't. That's the way that God wrote it. But that's good. Okay, so we've looked at the book of Judges. We've looked at the book of Matthew. Now let's look at some patterns. We're almost done. Patterns. Repeating patterns can be instructive. Bible students have long recognized the parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of our Lord. So we have a table. We have on the left side a description. We have a description on the right side. I hope and pray you can figure out who's who. On the left side, this individual was well-beloved son of his father. He testified against his brother's sins, and they hated him for it. He was tempted and did not yield. Judah sold him for 20 pieces of silver. He was put in a dungeon, place of death, with two other criminals. One of the criminals died and the other lived. He was raised from the place of death by the king of the land and became the deliverer of his people. Who was that? Joseph. On the other side, this individual was the well-beloved son of his father. He testified against men's sins and they hated him for it. He was tempted by Satan and did not yield. Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He was put on the cross, the place of death, with two other criminals. One of the criminals died and the other lived spiritually. He was raised from the place of death by the king of the universe and became the savior of his people. Who might that be? Jesus. You see the pattern? A nice little chart, a nice little comparison, and we can learn something by that. Next, we'll look at Saul and David. Saul and David. In 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, whatever Saul does wrong, David does right. The writer gets our attention by showing the contrast between the two. Saul was the people's choice. David was God's choice. Okay. Last item, New Testament use of Old Testament passages. Things that are repeated. A final and obvious case of repetition is the citation of Old Testament scripture by New Testament writers. That's a fascinating study in itself. Obviously, if the Spirit of God compels a New Testament writer to recall a passage from the Old Testament, he wants to emphasize that portion of God's word. Take, for instance, the story of Jonah. Jonah. In the early days, many people didn't want the book of Jonah included in the canon of Scripture. But Jesus referred to it in a way that makes it indispensable and impossible for the divine revelation to ignore the book of Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 41, "And he said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." So we have an example of how a New Testament character, Christ himself, was referring to an Old Testament story and a reference to the prophet Jonah. And of course, Jesus is throwing it in the face of the religious leaders. The Jews hated Nineveh and the Ninevites. You talk about prejudice. You talk about hatred. Cross-cultural battles. Unbelievable. And Jesus uses them and says, the pagan Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonas. But you won't repent at the preaching of the Son of God. Look at the book of Hebrews. Look at the book of Hebrews. It would be hard to imagine what that book would have to say if it were not for the Old Testament references in that book. Now, some people have done a comparison. There's approximately, give or take, 100 passages in the book of Hebrews, from the Old Testament. In summary, therefore, whenever you study the Bible and notice that something is repeated, said more than once, mark it down. It's not because the Holy Spirit couldn't think of anything else to say. It's God's way of pointing out matters of crucial importance, and in doing so, getting our attention. Well, you've been great students. We've looked at observation, looking at things that are repeated and things that are emphasized. And we even have time for questions. Anybody have a question? Thought? Stephen. That's one of the most awesome truths of the Bible, the law of first mention. How many of you have ever heard that before? The law of first mention, which means the first time it's mentioned in the scriptures, you can get a lot of truth about that particular doctrine, that thought that God is trying to display that first time. Thanks, Stephen. Somebody else? Question, thought, comment? No? Good. Victor's out of hand?
A timeline is very important when you read scripture, because, you know, scripture is not written in chronological order. We have a tendency to read and we think that what we're reading is what happened in its place. So it's good, like when you gave us that timeline, to know some of that and try to read scripture chronologically the way it should be.
Right. Right.
That helps a lot.
Right. Your book is not chronological. I know we begin with Genesis because that's the beginning. But if it was written by Moses, that's a few years, like 1,500 years. So therefore, there's a guy by the name of Job who is a contemporary with Abraham. So therefore, the oldest book historically would be Job. So as we did in our men's group, if you think the book of Job is just about patience, you've missed the whole book. The book of Job has more creation information in it than maybe the entire Bible. The book of Job has the entire story of the nation of Israel, has the tribulation, has the second coming of Christ. There's almost the entire theology of the whole Bible right there in the book of Job. You say, really? I never saw that before. That's because you didn't study it. You're just reading it like it's the daily bread. It's not the daily bread. I mean, the doctrine of the devil is there. I remember Larry talking about those last few chapters of the book of Job. I never saw that before. And it was fun, wasn't it? There's a lot of good stuff in there, for sure. Yeah. And then trying to figure out the timeline of the book of Acts is good to know too, because that's the early church. Where do the Pauline letters, where do the epistles go in that historical treatise called the book of Acts? Because we're living right now the end of the book of Acts, because Acts hasn't yet gone into the book of Revelation yet. So the church age is still here. And we're here with it. Well, you've been very observant. That's good. That's good. Anybody else? No? All right, let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Lord, I miss our church family. The weather has kept us apart, and I know we've prayed. I know we've tried to minister one to another. And thank you for the gestures of hospitality and care and concern that's been shown. Lord, we're thankful and grateful for your recorded and preserved word. Unfortunately, as we looked at Friday night in RU, we have a tendency, we have a default mode. That if we don't pay attention, if we let small compromises get into our lives, our heart tarnishes like silver, just slowly, gradually gets dull, loses its shine, and certainly loses its attractiveness. I sense the Word of God gets that way in our lives as well. As we make small compromises, the Word of God becomes less attractive. It might even become dull in our lives. And certainly that's no fault of the Word of God. or the God who wrote it, or for that matter, the Holy Spirit that's trying to minister the Word of God to us. We've become hard-hearted. Lord, that's a difficult and sad state to be in. But your word says that you're a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. So search us. Examine us. Use the word of God and the Spirit of God to reveal to us who we are at this moment. Your word says, humble myself. Lord, that's a difficult thing to do because we're so stubborn. Thank you again for such an incredible, powerful, wonderful book that reveals to us yourself and ourselves. There's no other book in the universe that does that. Not a harlequin romance. Not a biology book, chemistry book, engineering book, but the Word of God shows us who we are. Thank you for it. Thank you for these dear folks that have taken the time to be with us this evening. For those that can't be with us, that would like to be, I pray for Mary. That should be with her, Lord, as she continues to go through her chemo. And be with Janet. At Greenfields, thank you, for her rehab. Be with her husband, Jim, as he's recovering from an eye injury that he has. It's good to see Neeris, even though her knee is all bandaged up with her cooling blanket. I know Debbie Taylor would like to be here. I know Audie would like to be here. And I'm sure I've missed others. But thank you again, Lord, for our time together as a church family. Protect us as we travel now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.